I looked up Leviticus 27, verse 25. Brother Norman Crawford isn't here to ask him, but I'll read it. And really, this seems to be the shekel of the sanctuary. It says, verse 25, "And all thy estimation should be according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And then 20 gerahs shall be the shekel." See, that seems to be the shekel of the sanctuary. I don't know why.
The weight of the sanctuary was not known.
Yeah.
Maybe because
the shekel of the sanctuary pressed down, shaken, you know, so that you got a full weight. If I was to give you a shekel of something, I might be very, very careful that I didn't shake that too much, you know, to get it right down. But when God was doing it, you're going to get a full weight and a full recovery. It wouldn't be known because, of course, it would, depending how much you shoot the thing down.
"Then I restored that which I took not away." I just want to take a minute lest we lose something real sweet here. And you mentioned it, which is good. God was robbed in the garden of the glory and the honor and the obedience in the failure of Adam. And that pictured all mankind by the ruin and the fall. That's it. It was ruined. And as a result of Adam's sin, God made the subject, curse the earth. And it became subject to vanity, not willingly, but only so Adam could live in it, in a cursed earth. For he couldn't live in an uncursed earth. Alright? So we see that picture. Now, here is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No glory for God. Just don't keep coming short. There arrives someone on the scene. There's an awful trespass here, committed, and we're all guilty of it as a result of it. There's an awful trespass. And the work of Christ has, first of all, if not a soul got saved, brought, mark what I said there, brought glory to God and restored all that God wanted in man, the man that walked here. For he was the head of a new creation. That was number one. Number two, the work of Christ has brought us into a place that brings far greater glory to God than Adam. For Adam was innocent and could sin. We'll be brought into a place where we can sin no more. Far better than innocent flesh. We'll be glorified body. And you know all the different kinds of flesh, so I won't add, you know, innocent, fallen humanity, holy humanity only in Christ, and glorified humanity in the saints. There you are. And so there'll be far greater glory. Now come to the earth again. In Colossians 1, there are two reconciliations. And they're both attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The restitution of thee all things. This whole world will be brought back. And ultimately in the day of God, every trace of sin removed. And in all that pathway of history, the coming of Christ, coming of Christ has brought more glory to God than he ever would. Now I say this carefully, but I weighed it carefully. More glory to God than innocent people that could sin in the garden and didn't sin. Because they always could sin. But the glory of God is so much in the person of Christ. He's just gathering all things and he's going to hand God something far better than Genesis 1. The fifth part more. Now, I could go for an hour on that. It's yours.
But before you...
Pardon?
Man's relationship to God as a redeemed sinner is far greater and more blessed than his relationship merely as a creature to his creator.
I have glorified thee on the earth. John 17. Having finished the work, that's the way it should read, that thou gavest me to do. Okay? Glorify me now with thine own self, alongside of thine own self, with the glory that I had. Oh, there's so much in there that is tremendous. I'm sorry.
I just want you to fine-tune that just a little, though.
Are we saying that the trespass offering is a, insofar as the Lord is concerned, a universal thing?
No, but brother, what we're seeing is the antitype. We want to see the antitype. Now, here perhaps we're taking it out of the personal realm.
Mm-hmm.
We are applying it in the universal realm. But now, if you want to have it in the personal realm, I think, brother, that the Lord Jesus has given back to God more than ever God lost through my failure of in lack, for example, of devotion, or because I failed to give God his time, or I failed to give God the portion of my material goods that fell to him, and I did it through ignorance, and I come to the realization of it, and I confess my sin before God, and I realize that the great trespass offering has met my guilt. I feel guilt, you see. This is one of the points of this offering. It is the guilt offering. I feel guilt. Well, I see that the Lord Jesus has given to God in total perfection what I could never have given him, even though I had never failed. And I see that he has covered my sin and my failure personally, on a personal level. But we have been talking more in the universal realm rather than personal. It's good to remind us, Paul, that we should not just push it all off onto the universal realm.
I guess the importance is we have to understand what a trespass is.
Yeah.
We also have to understand how our trespass offering, in fact, comes in so far as we're concerned.
Right. So our trespass offering is when we are conscious of failure and guilt troubles our conscience. This is where God would turn us to the great trespass offering that has been offered, the ram, what is equivalent to the ram here, that was exceedingly costly. Now, I don't know what the price of rams are here. I'm not a farmer. I don't know the market. Some of these folks here might know the actual value of a ram in the present-day market. I only thought of a figure, which I thought was sort of reasonable, $600. It could be far more than that for a ram. But that showed the for a rural community to have a loss like that over one act of sin, that was tremendous cost. And so we realize this. My failure has cost God an immense price to pay in the death of Christ.
The amazing thing is, it's not only the fact that Christ has given himself in death for us, but he has also given us the fifth part. And we today have received the fifth part. The fifth part there too. 20%, I think, is what you brought it to, wasn't it? You know, when Adam sinned, I shouldn't be expecting a wee box at the end of life if the Lord doesn't come. He robbed me of that. I'm glad that when the Lord saved me, he didn't only give me life. He gave me the fifth part. He gave me eternal life. I'm glad he gave me more than that too. Because the Bible says I'm going to reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And it's against the background of the trespass offering that he brings that out. So that I've got far more today than ever I had in our Lord Jesus Christ.
That in the Old Testament, brother, that would show the universal blessings that far exceed the problem. Do you have one in the life of Joseph? You do. All right. Just quickly. There's famine. No food. People are suffering. Ultimately, Pharaoh says, you know, that famine wasn't too bad. You know why? Everyone's planted, I get a fifth part of it. Out of all that, Joseph said, you know what I'm bringing to Pharaoh? I'm bringing a fifth. That's the universal blessing. That's our heavenly Joseph. God gets far more. He's getting far more out of our lives now than he got before we were saved. All right? He's getting far more out of the assembly before, since I will build my church, and then local expression. Okay? So he's getting far more. So take the life of Joseph. Trace the sorrow of Joseph. Terrible. The awful sorrow. But he says it was done for your good,
see,
to his brethren. And you know why he kissed every one of his brethren? Because they belong to the same Father. That's it.
Right.
And so the thing to remember is universally. But Brother Leslie, when you come to verse 17 to the end, there is no estimation. There is no shekel you mentioned. Why did you mention that? I mean, why?
I don't know what thought you have, but I can only repeat what I said. I give the example of the Nazarite. Here is something that an estimation is not easily given of. Now, I find this very hard to tie down to something. The Nazarite has lost all the days that he consecrated to the Lord. He's lost them all. And I don't know whether it was willful, it was negligence on his part, that someone should die beside him and that he shouldn't take care. And therefore he gives a trespass offering. God has been robbed of that which God, he had given to God. God has been robbed of that now. That's defiled. But now, I may not have fully grasped the reason why there's no estimate given. I just thought that it was because it was in a realm that wasn't easy to give an estimate. Now, perhaps you have a better thought, brother.
Just a simple suggestion, being a simple fellow here. You do a damage, and I do a damage, right? We can't make it good. We cannot make it good. The time lost, the children lost, certain things, there's commandments, we wish it not, but we can't repair the damage that I've done against the brother if he's gone. I can't repair the damage I've done if I can't repair it. There's children out of homes and we look back. You know, there isn't a casket I stand by. I say, and I visited the person. I wish I'd visited them more. I can't repair the damage. It's like Peter. If our heart condemn us, John, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. He knows we really love him. When I can't repair the damage, and you can't put an estimation on, will you trust this, that Christ has repaired the damage. That's why you don't have. And you don't know the price that was paid. You'll do the offering all right, the ram, and you'll bring it into that. You just put between 17 as, don't put it FT suggestion, you just put a suggestion. And when I can't repair the damage, I shouldn't wear the guilt. It's a guilt, isn't it? I shouldn't wear that. Christ has repaired the damage. Now let me go on. I've known people that have mourned all their life over damage that they couldn't repair. And they wept at the casket and they kept on weeping. Finally, had to take this portion and say, it's been repaired. It's been repaired. Do you agree with that?
Yes, bro, that's good.
Some have difficulty after they have got restored and forgiven, and the cross people have forgiven them. Some have difficulty forgiving themselves.
God can come in and restore that, which the locusts have eaten. But you can't do it. So give Christ the credit for what he's done. Oh, look, God has made so much provision in these offerings. He wants us near, near, near. And he doesn't want to go away with guilt or trespass or sin. He wants us in sweet communion. When I can't undo the wrong, let me fall upon the mercy of God and realize Christ undid it. Or if I that probably took care of it already. Let me just use that way. Is that all right, brother?
Very good, brother. Could I add something here? In Exodus chapter 22, you will find a thief who has stolen. He's put his hand to his neighbor's goods. And then it says he'll be brought to the judge. And the judges will condemn him. He shall pay double unto his neighbor. That's 200%. Now, what's the difference between that and Exodus 22 and what we have here? I think it's very important to see this. At least this is the way it appears to me. In Exodus 22 is the case of a man who robbed someone else and committed a trespass, but never admitted it. never confessed his guilt. When he's found out and he's exposed, it's 200% he has to pay. But the case of this trespass offering is called a guilt offering. I would suggest that the person has guilt on his conscience. And this is the trespass offering here is a case of people having guilt on their conscience. And because of that guilt, they come and they confess their guilt. And here is the provision for that guilt. And in that case, they add 20%, not 200%. Now, that may not be viable to every brother here, but as I suggest.
In verse 17, we have a principle that's quite important. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandment of the law, though he wist it not, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. God's word is a standard of judgment rather than our knowledge of it. Of course, God doesn't hold anybody responsible for light they've never received, but God does hold us responsible to avail ourselves of the light that he has given in his word.
So that there is a big aspect of each of our lives where we are sinning perhaps daily in ignorance.
Yes.
And we're not confessing it. We're not aware of it. And therefore, what our brother Gustafson is saying is that God makes it, he makes it incumbent on us, is the word I'm looking for. Maybe you don't know that word. He puts a duty upon us to find out everything. We should be finding out. How are we going to find out? Well, we should be students of this book. And we should be in God's presence, poring over the pages of this book. For remember, a careless reader, our brother used to tell us in Northern Ireland all the time, it's imprinted on my mind all the time, a careless reader of the Word of God never made a careful walker with God. So if you read the Word of God carelessly, you will never see your weaknesses, your failures, your sins. You'll never see them. But you and I are supposed, every one of us, brethren and sisters, young and old, are supposed to be diligent readers, meditators, and students of the Word of God. Sisters included, please note. I think sisters have got the idea, oh, let the brethren do that. I don't ever have to speak. Nobody will ever find out where I know or not. Oh, yeah. You will. It will be discovered. How? And how you lead your life. Because remember, close readers of the Bible, it has an effect on them. It exposes what's inside. And they begin to realize that which I never thought was wrong is sin, though it was done in ignorance. And I now start confessing my sin and seeking grace from God to turn away from that sin. And that will have an effect on my general life.
Connection with the ram, it's interesting that in each case it was a ram that was to be offered for an atonement. That was to be the sacrifice. And we're looking at sins that we would look upon as being different in their degree or different in their severity. And you have mentioned already that the idea behind the ram is the strength of the figure. Could we not attach the word eagerness to it? And here's what the offer, the individual who was aware that he had trespassed these different areas, could appreciate as he brought the ram onto the Lord in all of these different areas of life. Whatever the character of my trespass, whether in holy things, whether against the commandments, whether against my neighbor, we see a picture of that of the eagerness of the Lord Jesus Christ to meet our need and to make a full provision for us in that sense of things. So it's restoration, whatever might have arisen. Whatever area of things, it's evident that it's God's desire to bring about full restoration in all these different aspects of things.
We notice in the first section that it is a trespass against the Lord. But I notice when we come to the second section, Even though I might sin against man, the opening statement is, in verse 2, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered unto him. And these five things, as you say, a breach of trust, unfairness in partnership, violent appropriation, fraud in trading, illegal retention of something that doesn't belong to you. But what I'm doing against you, I also do against him. In other words, if I'm not right with my brethren, I'm not right with God. Is that right?
Very important to see that. That's why the study of these offerings is very, very important. Because there are certain truths that are not, perhaps, come out so clearly in the New Testament. Perhaps you can think of other passages. At this moment in time, I can't. But here is a passage that shows us, as our brother Malley is telling us, when we sin against another person, our sin is also against the Lord. So that we have to do... The point of the trespass offering here is this. I have to make amends for the damage I did to the brother or sister or whoever it is. But I also have to make, expiation before God. That meant that there was two sides to the trespass offering. There's the handling of money. There's no other offering that we considered at this weekend where silver was handled or weights of silver was handled. There are two sides. There's the expiation of the sin that was done before God, and there's the restitution, compensation, reparation, whatever word you want to use or put on it, for the damage that I have caused, the loss that I have caused to someone else.
You were saying about in chapter 5, it was according to the shackle of the sanctuary that it was made good. Isn't that the truth too? To bring it into our day, or to where you read in Matthew 18, there were those that were responsible for seeing the word of God carried out. But isn't it true that we should keep in mind that again it was heaven's decree in what was been done? Whatsoever having been loosed in heaven shall be loosed in earth. Whatsoever having been bound in heaven shall be bound in earth. It was already heaven's decree. Doesn't that put a solemnity on those that would seek to deal with this in that case and carry out the mind of heaven? And Galatians 6 has been quoted, he that is spiritual. Aren't we bound really and bound up to knowing the mind of God? It's not just simply coming to a decision in our own mind and say, well, this is maybe what we should do. Shouldn't it be that waiting upon God to know the mind of heaven, and even in as we carry out the antitype?
That's very good, brother, because sometimes a surface reader will think, oh, that means that whatever was done in our assembly was rubber stamped up there. Oh no, turn it around the other way. What's done in the assembly has to be in accord with heaven. Therefore, we have to make sure that we have got the right side of it, that we have understood what the Lord's mind is, as our brother Kelly says on this case, and we search for scriptures. You know, sometimes you think, oh, well, there's no problem in an assembly. All sorts of cases arise in the assembly that on the first hearing of it, you have just no idea whatever you will do. What do you want to do? Get to your book and get to your God. And God will reveal it to you. If you are in doubt as to what to do in a case of judgment in an assembly, this is what you do. Get down before God. The elders should make it a point of meeting together to pray over that business and ask the Lord to indicate to them the passage where they should go. You know, sometimes elders, in moments of weakness at times, run to preachers. And they ask for help. Well, I wouldn't stop them running to preachers. But please note that some can become very lazy and go to the preachers and then say, well, Mr. So-and-so said that. No, we should go higher than that. Where should we go? We should go to God. And the reason that we go to preachers sometimes it is that we are too lazy to get down before God on our knees and tell him, Lord, we're ignorant. We just don't know what to do in this case. We're in distress. We just don't know where to turn. Show us, Lord.
And more than that, if the Lord shows you from a passage of Scripture what to do, not only will you settle your problem in the assembly in a godly way, that everybody will be satisfied with it, but you yourself will grow spiritually, and you will progress, and the assembly will develop.
The assembly should be the happiest place, not only to the heart of God, but to the whole, all the ones that form a part of it. Should be a place where there should be joy and fellowship. No wonder Paul says that we should agonize together to keep the unity of the Spirit, that which is made in the bond of peace that Jew and Gentile has come together. I want you to leave, from my point of view here, that it's a happy place, it's a holy place, and it's His place. Three things that are connected with the feast. And I would like to say this, our strength lies not in our education, because we don't have PhDs filling every seat. Thank God for the ones we do have. It does not lie in our wealth, for the world and the religious system can outspend us. And while there are some that would be rich, is a dangerous thing, and some that are warned very carefully. But our strength lies in what the Lord said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another." That's your badge. Wear it, for I'll tell you what, we cannot outspend them, we cannot outsmart them, but we can outlove them. And when we go amongst the people of God, wherever we go to a place you've never been, Europe or elsewhere, even when you don't speak the language too good, they embrace you. If you go to Europe, they kiss you on both sides of the cheek. All right? And some give you a pretty rough going, you know? But yes, brethren and sisters alike, let me tell you. You know, salute one another with a holy kiss. Well, Europe never left that, okay? We developed a handshake. It gets pretty weak at times. But we'll leave that alone. But the point is this. That embrace, that love, is envied of the world. They've tried to copy it with fraternities and everything else. I got to leave you on a high note. And just generate that warmth and come and show that love because they belong to the Father. And remember, if I say I love God and hate my brother, I make him a liar. I'm not saved. That's what John said. But all that love. And people come in and say, "You went to that place and they received you in the house and they cooked this big meal for you?" Or whatever they cook. I mean, where I went, they happened to cook pasta. It was pretty good. No, it was very good, see? And you like that too, lasagna, right? Now that's all right. But you've been sticking with me, brother. Good. So, you see, I've got your smile. In other words, that's what makes you. You come to Hartford. Did you ever sleep in a motel in Hartford, brother? Well, there's churchmen that have. Okay? And they spend their days, and I'm not saying at a conference, no, don't get me wrong. Thank God for the hospitality. But you know what I'm saying. If I came to Halifax, all right? On a visit here, I would think there I hope after I get done this weekend there will be. Many homes that would say, "Come in here," or the people are saying, "Why don't you come there?" Brethren, there's no substitution, absolutely no substitution for that. So you say, what's the problem? If I've injured anyone, come on, sister and brother. You say, "I won't go to them. I refuse to do it." And then when two are brought together, they put their arms around each other. I've seen it hundreds of times. The tears come down. Brethren and sisters, Christianity is real. We're of the same family. We're closer to one another than our human family of the unsaved out there. And I want to be very practical in this close. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that you have aught against your brother? No. He has aught against you. Well, Lord, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll worship. I'll do this at the altar first. Then I'll go to my brother. No. Leave it right there. First be reconciled to your brother. Why? It won't be acceptable. Oh, God help us. Souls being saved. children saved, strangers coming in, the assemblies build up, shepherd's heart, loving hearts, tears, embraces, and we're two are at odds. And if there's anyone at odds here, will you do God a favor? Go to that person you're at odds with in God's name. And whatever you have to do, put your arms around them. Tell them you love them. And I can give you instances, but I wouldn't publish it, where people have done and the blessing of God has come into the assembly. By this shall all men know you're my disciples. Not if you read 10 chapters a day, though you could read them. You have loved one for another.
In keeping with what Brother John Cornelius has just been saying, I'm thankful that this is still in secular history, that in the early days of Christianity, outsiders were saying, behold how they love one another. They took notice of it.
And John the Apostle was almost a century old. In Ephesus, they would take him up, history says, in one arm and the other arm and stand him up. Is that correct? Did you read that?
Yeah.
Yes. And you know what he would say? Little children, have love one for another. The Apostle of Love. You know why? He leaned on the bosom of the Savior. And he enjoyed the heartbeat of the Savior. You lean on the bosom of the Savior, then tell me you can't love your brother.
In chapter 15, that Adam was the first Adam, but Christ is the last Adam. Needs neither addition or repetition.
Could I add just one thing? The trespass offering will teach us that there's no benefit in trespass. We lose. But there is blessing in restitution, because we're not only brought into the enjoyment of fellowship, of communion with God, we're also brought back into the enjoyment of fellowship with our neighbors, with our brethren. So there are, the trespass offering teaches us these two things. There's no benefit in trespass. But if there is trespass, there is benefit in restitution.
But there's not only benefit in restoration, but I should be better off in the restoration. You see, I don't only get back what was lost, but I get back what is the value of the double tithe, the 20%. So that if there's come failure in between, brethren, and we put matters right, things should be far sweeter and far better afterwards than ever they were before. And the person was far better off. So if you want to trespass against me I was just going to say, I've got $100. And want to take $100 out of my back pocket, do it. I shan't mind. So long as you come back very, very quickly, but bring me 120. I'd be a lot better off. And I take it that's the principle of this trespass offering. It's not enough just to be reconciled with your brethren. I was in Scotland on one occasion. Again, the assembly Phil mentioned knows. I wouldn't mention this one. It's a good assembly. And there were two brethren there that were at loggerheads. And they'd been loggerheads for a long, long time. They actually lived next door to each other. And whatever one brother did, the other brother opposed him. Even took him down to the courts on one thing or another. I gave some ministry in that meeting. At the end of the meeting, this one brother that had it took them a good while. By the time they were over, both wives had gone home. And as they lived next door to each other, the one brother turned to the man that had caused them a lot of trouble. He says, well now, Johnny, I'm glad we reconciled. He said, I'll take you home in the car. Poor, he said, I'm not coming home with you. Well, there was no restoration, was there? There was no reconciliation. There ought to have been somebody that was... I was there when I heard that. I heard the brother say it. But if we do get reconciled one to another, when problems have come in, then the relationship ought to be far better afterwards than ever it was before.
I think we must finish. So in other words, where there has been a trespass, the person who has suffered the trespass is going to come out better
And the person who has done the trespass will realize how costly it is to trespass. That is one of the leading thoughts in the passage. Now, I did intend to refer to the Gospel of Matthew as being the Gospel that corresponds to the trespass offering, and also the Gospel of Mark that corresponds to the sin offering. And of course, we mentioned the Gospel of Luke that corresponds to the peace offering, and the Gospel of John that corresponds to the burnt offering. So that the New Testament begins in the inverse order to the Old Testament. And it's interesting to see then how Matthew's Gospel stresses how many times over trespass. And this is what our brethren have actually been saying. They have been making a commentary on Matthew, on those verses that we read in Matthew 6 about forgiving one another. That's what they're actually doing, though they didn't say that that was the verse that they had to support them. Now, we are very grateful to all those who have lingered on so long in the conference to the end. We trust that God will bless these considerations to you.